Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're in this series called Back to Basics, or the Ten Commandments. And we've come to command number 6. Now remember, the first 4 deal with our relationship with God. We're to have no other gods before Him. We're to not make any graven images of our God. We're not to take our God's name in vain. And then we looked at remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. Those are the first 4. The last 6 really deal with our relationships with one another. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road here, because now we're talking, before we were talking about a vertical relationship, now we're talking about a horizontal relationship. And it gets very, very deep. Last week we looked at honoring our parents. And the bottom line to all of that is, if you're still at home, you obey your parents. If you're an adult who's away from home, you respect your parents. And if your parents are not able to take care of themselves, then we as the children should take care of our parents. That's just the way it is. You know, today's commandment is one that is used a lot in our society, especially for social matters. But we who take the Bible stand are often asked questions like, how can you say abortion is wrong and killing animals is right? You ever heard that? I hear it all the time. Aren't they both killing? Well, aren't they? Yeah, they are. But you know what? The Bible is always the best commentary on the Bible. It's always the best commentary. Who knows better what God means than God, right? He's the one that knows. So when Jesus speaks on the meaning of Scripture, you have the living Word explaining the written Word. There you go. And it doesn't get any more authoritative than this. In the King James Version, it says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, you could take those 4 words of the 6th commandment, which are stated negatively, and if you were to turn them around, you could use 2 words and state it positively. Choose life. Choose life. That's what this commandment is all about. In the Hebrew language, it's just 2 words. And the word is really tough. It's ratzak. That even sounds horrible, doesn't it? Ratzak. And it literally means no murder. No murder. And it always means. There are 9 different words used for kill, slaughter, sacrifice, all of those in the Bible. This one always means murder. And this is the one that's used when God says, thou shalt do no murder. That's the best translation. And this commandment may be one of the most misunderstood, misused, misabused, misapplied of all of the commandments. Some use it to condemn certain types of killing that the Bible doesn't condemn. And when you study the Bible, you discover that all murder is killing. But all killing is not murder. You ought to write that down because it's so very important. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. For example, this commandment does not prohibit killing animals. You're in Exodus chapter 20 at verse 13 or 14. If you just go down to verse 24, God gives instructions on the sacrifice of animals to the Lord. An altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Now I want to give you a little personal, pastorally advice. You ready? I want everybody to look up here. I'm going to give you some advice. Jesus ate the Passover meal. That's lamb. On the Sea of Galilee, Jesus ate fish. So here's my pastorly advice. Don't become a vegetarian based on this command. Don't do it, because it doesn't have anything to do with vegetation. All right? In fact, not only doesn't it prohibit killing animals, it doesn't prohibit capital punishment. Boy, now we're getting really tight, aren't we? In Exodus 21, which is 1 chapter over, verse 12, God says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. I mean, that's pretty straight up Not a lot of way to wiggle on that. And in fact, this command has never been revoked. Never. In fact, you're there in Exodus. Keep your finger there. Turn right to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. When you get there, give me an amen so I'll know where you are. Because sometimes I've been told that by the time you get to where I am, I'm already gone someplace else. So I'm going to give you a little bit of time to get to Romans chapter 13. Keep your finger in Exodus because we're coming back. You there? Haven't heard any amens yet. Okay, good. All right. Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to read a few verses here. Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good work, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. God ordained government to execute justice. That's what it's here for. Dr. Adrian Rogers, who's one of my mentors, was fond of saying, any government that shrinks from its punishing its criminals is the lamb defending the lion's right to eating. And that's what's happening in our society. But not only that, this command does not prohibit self-defense. It doesn't. Defending yourself or your loved ones in case someone is trying to do you bodily harm. Again, Exodus 22, verse 2. God says, if the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. Self-defense is not only your right, it's your responsibility. We're responsible to take care of one another. Someone's breaking into your house, and in defense of that, that person dies. That's not murder. It's not. And neither can this command be used to justify pacifism. Pacifism. The belief that all war is wrong, right? We have those people too. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8 says, there is a time for war. There is a time. The Bible says there are some things that are worth fighting for and some things that are worth dying for. It's right to fight when the fight is right. Amen. It sure is. I was reading about a Sunday school teacher who was discussing the Ten Commandments with her class. And it was a first grade class. And she had just got finished talking about honoring your father and your mother. And she went on to say, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? And one of the little boys raised his hand, oh, teacher. Says, yeah, thou shalt not murder. How you treat your brothers and sisters. That'll sink in as you go down the road there. Because the commandment we're looking at today deals with every member of the family. Nobody's left out of this one. And we can learn, basically, we can learn a lot of things. Where I'm going to give you three things that we need to learn from this passage of Scripture. The first one is this. Our life has value because God created it. Our life has value because God created it. Let's really get down to the bottom line here. If it's not wrong to kill animals, why is it wrong to kill people? Well, the reason is because human life has value. Because God has made it valuable. He made it valuable. He's the one who created it. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. We were created in the likeness and the image of God. Wow. We're the only ones that have that trait. None of the animals are created in the image of God. We are. See, we're not here by random choice, folks. We're here by sovereign choice. We're all created in the image of God. A little bit further in Genesis, says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being because he had God's breath." And from that very first human, it's God that creates and it's God that conceives. Listen to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." Did you hear what that verse said? The Lord enabled her to conceive. The Lord is the one that enables a woman to conceive. And without him enabling that woman to conceive, no amount of sex. I don't care how much you have with who you have it. If God doesn't conceive or doesn't give the conceive in that woman, she's not going to get pregnant. Listen to what God said to Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation." The Bible teaches before conception, at conception, and after conception, God's behind all of it. He's behind it all. So our life has value because God created it. But secondly, our life has value because God controls it. So the same God that created our life is the God who has the right to control our life. We may think we're controlling our own future. We're controlling our own destiny. Wrong. We're not. God's in control. That's why murder is so wrong, because it denies the sovereignty of God. God's the only being in the universe that has the right to control both life and death. He's the only one. Samuel said, "The Lord brings both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but he raises others up." See, we don't have the right to control life or death for anyone. Anyone. The authority and that right belongs to God alone. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, this is probably a very famous verse to most of us. "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's the Lord who gives life is the only one that has the right to take it away from us. So this commandment doesn't prohibit sacrificing animals or capital punishment or self-defense. Well, then what does it mean, "Thou shalt not murder"? Well, I'm glad you asked, because now I'm going to tell you. This commandment prohibits several things. Number one, it prohibits homicide. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands, for God made human beings in his own image." Now, homicide is the unlawful taking of human life. You realize that every 22 minutes in America, somebody is stabbed or shot or beaten or strangled to death. That's incredible. You see, to God, every life is important. And God knew that man was sinful and that he was evil and he had become lawless. In fact, that's what the Apostle John says. 1 John 3:4 says, "Sin is lawlessness." And so God had to enact the guidelines that would modify man's behavior. Had to do it. Now, since we know we've been created in God's image and we are made to live in harmony with God and to live in harmony with our fellow man, it's really difficult because of what has happened. It became impossible once sin entered this world. It became impossible. We all know about Genesis chapter 3, don't we? Does anybody here don't know what happened in Genesis chapter 3? When the serpent came to Eve? Yea, has God really said, if you eat of that tree? Do you realize that God only, in the beginning, only gave one command? You can eat of everything in this garden except for this one tree. It's the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't eat of that, because in the day you eat of it, you're going to die. And that's when Satan came to Eve and said, "Did God really say that?" He didn't really say that, did he? Because what's going to happen when you eat it is you're going to be like God. You'll be able to do all the things that God would do. And so what happens? She eats it. She gave it to Adam. He ate it. Yeah, okay, honey. Anything you want. Yeah, yeah, all right. You know, that's kind of the way I looked at Adam at that point in time. I mean, he was love struck. You know, she was the most beautiful woman he had ever seen. Oh, that's right. She was the only woman he had ever seen. Nevertheless, I mean, yeah, he wanted to do what pleased her, so he took the apple and he ate it. It's apple, pear, pomegranate, tomato. I don't know what it was. But it was forbidden. I know that much. Wasn't supposed to eat it. So when God came looking for him, where are you, Adam? Well, we had to hide from you. We had to get fig leaves because we was naked. Who told you was naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Yeah, yes, I have. That woman that you gave it to me to eat. Eve, did you really do that? That snake is the one that told me how to do it. Snake? Of course, he didn't have a leg to stand on, so. I had to get that out, hon. I just had to get that out. Yeah. So anyway, that's what happened. Sin entered the world, and they died that day spiritually. And in fact, later on, they died physically. But in the next chapter, we see recorded the first murder in Genesis chapter 4. Listen to the account. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass as they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" Here's another famous quote. He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" That's where that came from. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." You see, God was very, very clear on this point. You do no murder. You do not take someone's life. So it prohibits homicide. But it also prohibits suicide. Suicide never paid a bill. It never righted a wrong. It never solved a problem. It never healed a hurt or restored a marriage or cured a disease. And most of all, it does not glorify God. And what we do, we're supposed to do to the glory of God, right? Listen closely. Even the most incurable disease, the most unbearable pain, the severest trouble, no matter what it is, you should not take your own life. You see, God alone is the only one who's wisest. He is strong enough. He is good enough to handle your problem the right way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience." And God's faithful, and he won't allow you to be tested above what you are able, but will, with that temptation, provide a way for you to escape that you're able to bear it. Not end it, bear it. God will give you the grace according to your need, whenever it is. You see, suicide says, "God, I can't trust you to see me through this situation. I can't trust you to bear my burdens. I can't trust you to carry my grief." Well, Pastor, can a Christian commit suicide? Some have. But it's never God's will to do it. Never. Remember, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Suicide is not the answer. This command also prohibits homicide, suicide, and it also prohibits infanticide. And that's the killing of unborn babies. We know the term, don't we? Abortion. Let me give you the clinical definition of abortion. The deliberate termination of a human pregnancy, the taking of life in the mother's womb. In 1973, the Supreme Court said that the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy, the taking of a life in the mother's womb, or what they called abortion, was legal. It is now the law of the land. But 6 years before that, in 1967, 60 authorities got together from medicine, from ethics, from law, from social sciences, and they came to the following conclusion. There were 60 of them. It was 59 for, one against. And here's what they said. We can find no point in time between conception and birth of an infant that the fetus is not human life. The chances, the changes occurring between implantation, a six-week embryo, a six-month fetus, a one-year-old child, and a mature adult are merely stages of development. When you were conceived, you got everything that you'll ever have in your life. You got it right then. And the only difference between that point and where I'm standing right now is just development. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God said, "Behold, or before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." In fact, life begins before conception, folks, because we were in God's mind before the world began. We were created in Him before the world began. How warped has our society become? We have laws to protect the snail darter fish from becoming extinct. That's a fish about that big. And yet, we allow the destruction of human life. I want you to listen. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, listen to this. Abortion is the calculated, premeditated murder. It is calculated, premeditated murder. Did you hear what I said? That's what it is. That's what the scripture says it is. So murder's homicide. It is suicide. It is infanticide. Thou shalt not murder. Now, you know what? For those who have had an abortion, remember, any sin can be forgiven. Any sin can be forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus. All of our sins have been forgiven, right? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're no longer condemned. So a woman who's had an abortion, or a man who's encouraged an abortion, or even a doctor who has performed one, can all be forgiven in Jesus Christ. That's what 1 John 1, 9 says. When we confess our sin, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, before you think you're off the hook here, because, you know, I've not murdered anybody. I've really not tried to commit suicide. I've not participated in abortion. You got to remember, murder is not only an action. Murder is an attitude. It is an attitude. It's possible to violate this command and never get arrested and never go to jail. And never, you can violate this commandment and it will never be seen. Listen to what Jesus said when He gave His own commentary on this commandment in Matthew chapter 5. "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be in danger of judgment.' But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus tracks the monster of murder right back to its own cage. He's got it right. He says it all starts in the heart. What's in you comes out of you. That's where it starts. Our hearts, apart from the grace of God are capable of every single sin there is, every one of them. The possibility of murder is in the heart of everyone apart from the Lord Jesus. If you've ever been angry enough to call somebody a fool or an idiot or worse, Jesus used the term raka, which means empty-headed. Today we call them airheads. You ran across those kinds of people all the time. Well, Jesus said you're guilty of having a murderer's heart if you're saying things like that to people. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they are what defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. Do you have a grudge against somebody that you're carrying around with you? Do you have bitterness in your heart towards another person? Is there unresolved anger in your heart? Is your heart the headquarters for hate or bitterness or revenge? If it is, it's a murderous heart. 1 John 3:15 says, those who hate others are murderers. Boy, that's shivering thoughts. And you know that no murderers has eternal life in them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I confess, that's a very difficult passage of scripture there. It's real easy to love your family. Well, most of the time. It's easy to love your husband, your wife, your kids, your neighbors. You know, there's all kinds of... But your enemies? Those who spitefully use you? Those who call you names? Those who do everything they can to drag you down? Say all manner of evil against you falsely? What did Jesus say? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You betcha! I mean, if you can stand there when somebody is doing all kinds of evil things to you, and you can say, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to share the good news with this person. You realize what when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he looked and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, who was he talking to at that point? Who was he talking? Well, he was talking to the Heavenly Father, but who was he talking about? Was he talking about the Romans? Was he talking about the Jews? Was he talking? He was talking about them, but he was talking about them being everybody. We are the them. We are the they. They know not what they do. They don't realize. In fact, you go a little bit further, and Peter says in Acts chapter 3, had they known who he was. They didn't know who he was. Itinerant preacher, rabble rouser. They didn't think he was who he said he was. And Peter says if they'd have known who he was, they would have not crucified the Son of God. So any sin can be forgiven. So our life has value because God created it. Our life has virtue because God controls it. And thirdly, our life can have victory because God can change it. That's the most amazing thing in my life, is to know that God changes people, because I know that for a fact, because he changed me. And if you're a Christian, he's changed you. And if he hasn't changed you, then you have some serious things to think about, because if anyone's in Christ, they're new creations. Old things pass away. All things are becoming new. So I know that God can change things. And you know what? There are a lot of people who are convinced that they've never broken this command. I got news for you. The ultimate act of murder is not suicide, and it's not homicide, and it's not infanticide. The ultimate act of murder is deicide. And that means the killing of God. the killing of God. If there's one commandment that every person that has ever been on this earth or will ever be on this earth has broken, it's this command right here. Why? We're all guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ, aren't we? Wasn't it our sins that nailed him to the cross? Paul said, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." He was sin for us. Jesus was murdered on a cross for our sins. Peter says, "Christ suffered for our sins once for all. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. And the reason he died for them, he wanted to bring them home to God." And yet, we've crucified him, and yet he comes to us, the very people that took his life, and he offers us his resurrected life, his true life, which leads to eternal life. In Romans chapter 12, Paul begs the church at Rome, by the mercies of God, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The message of the cross is the same message as this commandment. Because the one who gives you physical life is willing to give you eternal life. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, say the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool." Folks, don't put off dealing with God. If the Lord speaks to your heart today, deal with it now. Deal with it now. Thou shalt not murder. Choose life. Choose life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your commands. We're thankful for your love. But most of all, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, who fulfilled every command. And though he did not sin, he sacrificed his life for us. Lord, I don't deserve it. I don't think there's anyone here that deserves it. But that's what the grace of God is. Though we don't deserve to be given eternal life, because you love us so much, you provided that way for us to have that life. And it's through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I trust that everyone here knows you as their Savior, as their Lord. As I said, please, Lord, impress upon our hearts what it is you would have us to do. And then I pray that we would be strong enough to do what you've called us to do. We're so thankful for all you've done and are doing and what you will do in our lives. We just praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." If the Lord speaks to your heart this morning, deal with it. Don't put it